a moment, I'm going to introduce our speaker for the day, but before I do, I need to share with you the sad news of the loss of one of our members over the weekend. Bill Mills, who was one of the more recent members of our church, passed away this past Thursday evening. Bill, if you didn't get to know him, was a practicing attorney and a very gracious, I just call him a great Southern gentleman. He sat right about in front of Karen on Sundays. When he wasn't here on Sunday, he was always at his old home place in Pickens County. Bill was a good, solid Christian, actively served the Lord in so many capacities over the years. And a couple of things I just want to share with you about him. Number one is it says something when you're 88 years old, and the way that people discover you've passed away is that you didn't show up for work that morning. His partner's wife found him at his home, and when they found him, he was sitting in a chair with his Bible beside him. He was studying the Lord, and then he saw the Lord. And his service will be this coming Tuesday at 11 at the Brown's Rideout Funeral Home over on 8th Avenue South, or University. So just pray for his family during this time of passing. About 13 years ago, I was invited to come to a conference room in one of the hotels nearby as a group of Alabama Baptist pastors who were going to meet the man who was going to be introduced as the incoming president of Samford University. Coming from Ouachita Baptist University in Arkansas and coming to Samford to be its leader. When Andrew Westmoreland walked in the door, the thing that impressed me the most was just how relaxed you were in a group of preachers, which is not always the easiest audience, as you've learned a lot of times over the years. But he came in, and one of the things that was so exciting to me about Andrew Westmoreland is that he came in with a desire to help Samford University maintain and strengthen its roots as a distinctively Baptist university. And because he had a vision that he wanted to see Samford be a place where students, whatever their major may be and whatever program of study they might be involved in, that it might be a place where they grow in faith. And most recently to see the fulfillment of some of your plan and prayer from the time you came, as you and Dr. Hopkins and others have worked together to create Samford's environment once again as a place that prepares young people who are called by God to serve the Lord in ministry, whether in as pastors or church ministers or missionaries, to be ready and equipped to carry the word into a world that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. Over the years, Dr. Westmoreland has become a fixture at Samford University, one who cares about his students, who, as you said a few moments ago, Joe, stops to call students by name to pray with them and for them. And he and his wife, Gina, have become not only fixtures at Samford, but in the larger Birmingham community, reaching out and touching people and lives in so many places. And it is my pleasure this morning to be able to call Andy Westmoreland my friend. But more than that, a man I greatly respect for the leadership he provides at Samford. And he comes today not to give us a promotion about Samford. He comes to preach the word of God. And we welcome you, Dr. Andrew Westmoreland.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Cooley, Jim. And I do remember that day vividly now, more than 13 years ago. And what you may not remember about that day is that at the conclusion of our time together, all those pastors came around and they placed their hands on me. And they had a prolonged time of prayer for me. And there's not a thing in the world that they could have done that afternoon that would have blessed me more than that. And I have consistently felt the prayers of thousands of people over the years, many of them that I know I will never meet on this side of glory who pray for me and who pray for Sanford every day. Little departure from script here, but last year we were moving our new students into the residence halls, hot August day, and I was, you know, I have now graduated to carrying pillows into the residence halls. I gave up refrigerators a long time ago, but I was carrying some lightweight articles into one of the dorm rooms, and one of the fathers stopped me in the hall, and he said, "I just want you to know that I pray for you and I pray for Sanford." And I said, "Sir, thank you. I thank you for that." And he said, "No, I mean it, and I want to show you." And so he pulled out of his billfold, he pulled out a piece of paper, and it had about a dozen names on it. And my name was right there in Sanford. And so I know that it's true, and I believe in the power of prayer, and I am so grateful for that. And Jim, thank you for the invitation to be here today, and Dr. Hopkins, thank you, I think, for all that you did here a while ago. Let me just tell you, I got an early morning email message from Joe, and it said something like this. It said, "Can you bring the bling to church this morning?" He said, "I'm doing children's service, and I need it if you can bring it." And the inside joke here is that we call it the bling because when that necklace was first put on me when I was installed as president, the chair of the Board of Trustees put it around my neck, and I didn't know what else to say, so I just said, "Thank you for the bling." And so now it has become this majestic ceremonial necklace has just become the bling. And it looked really nice on you a while ago, Joe. I like that. I like that very much. But I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here, for the invitation to be here. And Gina wishes she could be here. She's over at our home church this morning at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And as she told me early this morning, she said, "You know, I've heard you a few times, so I'm gonna go to Shades Mountain." I, of course, appreciated her exercising that spiritual gift of encouragement that she does so often. Also here this morning, Drayton Cullen and his friend Melanie, they're sitting right over here. And Drayton is an intern in the president's office at this semester at Sanford. He's a senior. He's majoring in classics and history. And what in the world he's learning from me this semester, I have no idea. But I'm really glad that they're here this morning as well. And so many others of you that I have known over the years and that many of you have worked with my wife and Legacy League and all of that. We're so grateful for all of it. Well, some of you have heard me speak before, and you've heard me say, issue a kind of a disclaimer. You know, I'm not a preacher. God didn't call me to preach. And as I always say, in about 20 minutes, you're going to understand why God did not call me to preach. But I've been invited, and I'm somewhat prepared. And it is with a lot of fear and trepidation that I approach this particular passage this morning. Because when Jim asked me a few weeks ago, said, "Well, what text do you want to use?" I thought about it for a moment, and I realized, well, it's kind of getting to be late October, and you know, I'm going to use that Charles Carter text out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, come before winter. My first convocation at Sanford back in 2006. I actually spoke to our students and faculty from this text, and not knowing that Charles Carter had this whole thing copyrighted, you know. And so afterwards, I was making my way across campus, and probably 100 people stopped me and said, "Oh, thanks for preaching that Charles Carter sermon on 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then I came to realize that over the years, that has been a standard with Dr. Carter, that every fall in whatever church where he is at the time, at one time or another, he preaches that sermon from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Come before winter. I won't do nearly as good a job as Dr. Carter, but I love this passage. I loved it before I even met Dr. Carter. And so I want us to take a few minutes to look at it this morning. And of course, you know the passage in this particular chapter that so often comes to our mind. It's the passage before this. It's where Paul, who is there in Rome, and he's under guard, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, the much younger man, and it's the bold and triumphant verses that come before these, verses 6 through 8. The time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. All of these phrases are the ones that we so often remember when we're thinking about this particular chapter. But, you know, I believe the Bible. I believe every bit of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is the perfect Word of God, inspired and relevant, as relevant now as it has ever been, as relevant tomorrow as it has ever been. And so it can't be by mistake that we come to verse 9. And I believe that somehow the Holy Spirit was coming alongside Paul as he was writing this portion of the letter, and the Holy Spirit was saying, Paul, it's all right now for you to just be yourself. Be who you are in an expression to this much younger man. Let him learn something from this portion of the letter. Because what we see is not the triumphant Paul, but we see Paul who is a little bit sorry for himself at this point. We see a Paul who is lonely. We see a Paul who is writing out to this dear friend, the much younger man, and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas, with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. And then, if we skip on down to verse 21, he says, do your best to get here before winter. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says. Can't you just see Paul as he is writing or dictating these words? And he knows that he's an old man, and he knows that he hasn't got much time left, and he is very much alone, and he knows that winter is coming. He's asking for his cloak to be sent. He's asking for his scrolls, especially the parchment, his books, we would say, today. He's asking for those things that will help to bring him comfort. But above all, he's asking for this dear young man, Timothy, to come to him. In this passage, I see three of the really significant elements in life coming together. You know, we find significance in a lot of ways in our lives. We find it through our career, our professions, all of those things. Sure, we find some meaning and significance in that. But the three elements that are important to us as we look at this passage today, and I'd like for us to look at it through the lens of Timothy, not through the lens of Paul. Let's pretend that we're the ones who are receiving this letter today. And the three significant elements, relationships, actions, and time. Relationships, action, and time, because they all come together in this passage in an important way. We can't know how Timothy responded to this letter. That's an unknown. But we can know, sitting here today, how we will respond as we receive this invitation. I want us to look at, consider, three lessons that at least I gain from this passage. Number one, the most important relationships in our lives merit the most attention. The most important relationships in our lives merit the most attention. How is it that we often treat everyone else better than those with whom we are closest? You ever stop to think about that? Last week on campus, I was visiting with a fellow, and he said, you know, it seems like sometimes we treat guests to the campus better than we treat each other. You ever thought about that? I said, well, yes, occasionally, and I think it may be true. Think about that in your own context. And I can say, absolutely, in my own life, there have been plenty of times when I have worked harder to be nice to those that were a little more distant in my path than those that were right under my own roof. I think this happens far too often. You know, I can remember that when I was much, much younger, it was my first year as president of Ouachita in Arkansas before coming to Alabama. It was, in fact, on a June evening, June 1st, 1999. There was a flight landing in Little Rock, Arkansas that evening that was carrying members of our premier choir, performing choir. They're the Ouachita Singers. They were coming back from a trip to Europe. They'd been in Dallas then, and then they were on a connecting flight back to Little Rock. American Airlines Flight 1420. That flight crashed that evening in Little Rock, and there were several people on that flight who were killed. One of our students was killed as the flight landed. Several suffered severe burns. And the middle child of our choir director, Charlie Fuller, and his wife, middle child, young girl named Rachel, 14 years old, had severe burns. My wife and I were in Taiwan at the time. We made it back as quickly as we could to Little Rock, and we went there to Children's Hospital. We got with the Fuller family. We got with others. And so for a period of about 2 weeks, as a young president of the institution, I poured everything that I had into every one of those families. And I had not yet learned the lessons that you have to hold something in reserve for yourself and for your own family. I had learned that lesson. Poured everything that I had and then some into everybody else. And we had assumed that the young girl, Rachel, 14 years old, would survive. And when more than 2 weeks after the crash, she died, I didn't know how to process that any further. I didn't have anything left inside me to help me get past that. And I can tell you that it was, I think, as low a moment as I faced spiritually and emotionally and physically. And I came to the realization that I had nothing left at that moment to give to my own family. And I looked at how I had treated my own family during this time and the possible long-term negative impact on my own family because I had not given them what I had given to everyone else. Think about this in the context of the most important relationship that we have, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we can be nice and we can say hello and we can extend all kinds of grace to others in our path, are we focusing enough on the supreme relationship, the one that makes more difference to us than any of the others? It's a convicting thought. The relationships closest to us merit our greatest attention. And I can tell you, I'm still a work in progress on getting to that point. My wife had a birthday yesterday, 60 years old. I married a much older lady, you know. And we went to Bottega last night, and I spent $108.85 for some loose ravioli and an heirloom tomato salad and some dish that was pasta with some pork sausage and some scallops. And it was delicious. And it was in no way what I should have done for my wife for her 60th birthday. Every moment matters. I wish that I had a lot of those moments back over the years where I had been as good to my family as I have sometimes been to those who are a little more distant. If this applies to you, think about it. The second lesson that I think that we can gain from this passage is that our actions determine who we will become. Remember the three elements, relationships and actions and time. They all intersect in this passage. Our actions determine who we will become. What did Timothy do when he received the letter? Did he move quickly to try to take care of the request that Paul has made? Did he delay? Did he respond at all? Our actions determine who we will become. You know, we have a student at Sanford, a young lady whose name is Hannah Precise. And Hannah is actually from Vestavia, and she is a delightful young lady, and she is brilliant. And she received in her freshman year a lot of awards from us and is well respected by her peers and by her faculty members. And in March, I learned that Hannah, who suffered leukemia as a student in high school, and after remission 36 months, she learned just in March that the leukemia was returning. Second time for leukemia for Hannah. And so she was going to have to do her best to finish that spring semester with taking courses while she was in the hospital. And our faculty members worked with her very carefully through all of that. And she finished. It's, I'm sure, a violation of some federal regulation. But I can tell you, she finished with all A's for her spring semester. And then she's been undergoing treatment, bone marrow transplant, all of those things that you do. She's been through all this before. But when I learned that Hannah was encountering this second bout with leukemia, I wrote to her as quickly as I could. And then she responded, and this is what she said. I feel so incredibly blessed to be able to attend a school that surrounds me not only with brilliant minds to prepare me for my career, but also with compassionate and empathetic followers of Christ who show me in more ways than I can count just how much I'm loved. Even just in the past few days, Sanford has given me more support than I could ever have hoped for, and I look forward to the day when I will shake your hand at commencement and I will graduate with pride, knowing that a degree from Sanford means joining a long legacy of people who care so deeply for one another. Fact is that Hannah has reached out in similar ways to dozens, it may even be hundreds of people over the last few months. Those are actions from the heart of somebody who's experienced a great deal of physical stress right now. You know, I don't think we're capable of that kind of action ourselves. I think that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is the work of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us when we submit ourselves fully to God. And then I think that those actions that spill out are remarkable. And I think that that's what we see happening in Hannah's life today. I believe that our actions help to determine who we're going to be. And then the third lesson that I think that we can gain from this passage is that time is of the essence. And if there is one point that I have stolen from Charles Carter, this is the one. Time is of the essence. What we need to do, what we know we need to do today. Intersection, relationships, action, and time. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, come now, come quickly, come before winter. I need you here now. Bring my coat. Be here. Bring my books. Come before winter. Come now. In 1980, October of 1980, my mother called me one evening. I had just graduated from college and I had taken my first job. And my mother called me one evening and she said, you know, your dad is going to be going into the hospital next week. He's going to be in Little Rock, and he's been having some heart issues. And I just wanted you to know, she gave me the date. And I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the time with a bunch of college students, and I thanked her. I wondered why my dad hadn't called me himself, but you know, where I grew up and with my particular relationship with my dad, we knew that we loved each other, but we didn't talk very much. And I don't think I ever heard him say, I love you, and I don't think I ever told him, I love you. We knew that we did, but it was that kind of relationship. And I remember thinking, you know, I could probably get off work and be up there at the hospital, but you know what I ought to do is I'll let them do their tests, and then I'll drive up there that night, and I'll say to him all the things that I know that I ought to say. Well, y'all are way ahead of me on the story, I know. What happened that morning is that I was at my office at my desk, and at about 10 o'clock the phone rang, and it was my mother, and she was calling to say that things had not gone well and I might ought to get up there to the hospital, which I did as quickly as I could. It took me about an hour and 15 minutes to get there. I had only the hospital room number, and so I went to that room, and the orderlies were changing the sheets on the bed. And so that's how I knew that I had arrived too late. That haunted me for years as I thought about the fact that I could have been there. I could have said to my father all the things that I wanted to say. I didn't. And so years later, when it came time for my mother's ascent to glory, you better believe that I was in that hospital room. And in fact, that morning I was alone with her. And the television was on, and it was a Sunday morning, and one of my friends was preaching on television that morning, and he was preaching a sermon on heaven. And as I held my mother, as she took her final breaths, my friend was saying, heaven is a real place, and you can know that. I was there because I'd learned an important lesson. Not everything is life and death in what we do and don't do related to our actions. Sometimes it is. What is it that's on your mind this morning about that? What is it that you know that you should be doing today that you have not done? In each of our lives, there are those things. It may be that we know that our relationship with God is not what it needs to be. That's the most important thing. Well, there's never a better moment than this one to submit fully to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to accept Christ as our Savior and to try to follow Him according to that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It may be less complicated things. It may be relationships in our families. It may be relationships with coworkers. I don't know. But I know that in a room with as many people as we have this morning, there are those things that deserve our attention. Relationships that deserve our attention. Actions that need to be taken and that need to be taken today. I'm so grateful that God led Paul to write this passage in this letter because I've learned a lot from it over the years. I have a lot left to learn. As we approach a time of invitation this morning, if the Lord is leading you toward any decision to accept Christ as your Savior, possibly to come here and unite in fellowship with this congregation in service to our community, or possibly just to acknowledge to the pastor that you've got some work to do. Wherever you are and whatever you are thinking, winter is coming. This is a good moment. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you now for the blessings of this day. I thank you for leading us to this place this morning. Father, I thank you for this congregation. Father, we know that we so often fail. We ask this morning for your forgiveness. But we also know that you've empowered us here to be your hands and your feet. And so help us in our relationships and our actions to move quickly to be the people that you have called us to be. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.